He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. So when did you move here? It's not where are you from, but when did you move here? How long have you been here for? At first, I found this line of questioning peculiar, if not downright presumptive, until I was asked this question so many times that I started to use it myself. I've never lived somewhere that asks, when did you move here, as an icebreaker. But for so many in Asheville, the fact of the matter is that we came from somewhere else. Last week, Reverend Guy graced us with wise words, and in the beginning of his sermon, he rattled off a list of prior residences that would make Johnny Cash blush. Until, of course, he found his home and respite in Asheville. This word, of course, came as a point in our gospel story where Jesus had relocated from Nazareth to Capernaum, at a point where Jesus and Jesus' disciples found themselves in a new place. But that stuck with me all week, this idea of moving and of memory of times and of places since past. I reflected on Jesus moving from the place that he knew and loved, and I thought about my own life, having lived within a two-town radius for the first 27 years of my life before moving to Asheville. I thought about sitting down last week with friends over pizza and talking about our respective hometowns. I thought about Googling the old pizza joint and the grocery store, only to find out that the places that I once knew so well had either changed their name or gone out of business altogether. Even though I was 850 miles away from Podunk, Hebron, Connecticut, I felt I'd somehow lost something sacred. What about Angie's Pizza, where my mom would get me a pepperoni pizza every Friday night, and I would tear open the box with steam rising towards my face and then trade baseball cards covered in tomato sauce with my friends? Or what about Something Simple, the cafe where I'd somehow been hired as a cook, which explains why they went under, but then abruptly quit when my crush asked me to go back to school shopping when I was supposed to be flipping eggs instead. I'd been gone only a few short years, but it seemed so much had changed. Just a few days after these recollections, I stopped at my mailbox and came across the Christmas newsletter from the Hartford Catholic Worker, where I was introduced to Christianity. I guess it takes a while to get to North Carolina, not meaning Christianity, but the newsletter. I braced myself again to be reminded of the good old days. I unfurled the paper and landed on a two-page reflection written by the house's founder, Chris. Chris is caring and compassionate, and yet he admits in this very reflection, and I quote, "Nobody who has spent a moment with me would confuse me for an optimist." I like that. Chris spends the two pages of his musings outlining his longstanding and often exasperating relationship with Worker House regular Cedric. Cedric knows all of the right buttons to push. I'm sure that each of us have friends like this. Chris and Cedric are bickering almost as often as they are together, and they are together often. And in the midst of these animated conversations, Cedric has a habit of launching into confused aphorisms. These mix-ups amuse Chris, who himself is kind of an erudite. Instead of "life is like a box of chocolates," it's "life is like a bunch of nuts." Or instead of "if it ain't broke, don't fix it," it's "if it ain't broke, don't break it." Chris writes of one such instance in this newsletter where he and Cedric sit down at Red Lobster for a meal and Cedric laments his dislike for the month of December. He says, "December is the month when my father died. December is the month when I was sent to prison. December is the month that I lost my child. He gives a long pause, looks across the table at Chris, and says matter-of-factly, "I remember it like it was tomorrow." Jesus has yet to utter a solitary word since convincing Peter, Andrew, James, and John to leave their homes, to leave their jobs, their systems of meaning, or perhaps systems of meaninglessness that had informed their lives up to this point. They leave behind the well-worn rhythm of oars slapping against a sea that was small enough that you could see both ends of the shore, finding themselves instead among swarms of people from places familiar and exotic, all hearing rumors of miraculous healing and the dawning of some kind of new kingdom. And unlike these travelers embarking on faith alone, the new disciples don't have to rely on rumors. Their new life grants them a regular front row seat to the inexplicable. Flanking Jesus, they witness healing after healing, and yet still Jesus, as far as we know, does not speak to them. Still silent, his eyes cast over the crowds, droves of those waiting still to be healed. Without explanation, he does an about-face and saunters instead up the mountainside. He walks for a spell, and then he plops down on the dirt and he crosses his legs. Still, he has said nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first thing that Jesus ever says to his disciples. Those who mourn, the meek, the righteous, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, blessed are you. Blessed are those who are suffering, those who are challenged, those who are trying to do my will in a world that makes it so hard to be good, because another world is coming. Blessed are you not because we are returning to something old, to something comfortable or familiar, not because we are returning to whatever greatest hit selection your memory has conjured about a time or a place of old that we'd be better off to return to. Jesus does not hearken to the past. Jesus does not even hearken to a reasonable future. Jesus hearkens not to a different point in time, but a different reality altogether. And Jesus tells us to expect it. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Be ready. You will see God. Those who have been left to fight over scraps fallen from the tables of excess will be filled. Those in whose name has never been a will or a home or a car or a paid off college tuition, it is your time to inherit a different kingdom. Those who have walked with heads hung low, with tears in their eyes, you will see mercy. Those who are lonely, who are forgotten, or who are ridiculed, those who have no place at the table of kinship in this world, pull up a chair, you will see God. In the kingdom, there is not a retrieval, but a reversal. God is not waxing poetic about the good old days, about long-lost memories, about imagined days of peace and prosperity. God is making something new. God is ushering in a kingdom that changes the very fabric of our reality. I wonder how it sounded, those first words to those first disciples. After days steeped in silence, in wonder, expectation, I wonder if that was what they expected to hear. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe they thought that their spirits were not poor, but bountiful. Newly minted, proud disciples. Maybe being the proud fishermen that they were, they would have rather heard working class. Perhaps they saw themselves as separate from the paralytics, from the blind, the indigent that Jesus was so busy healing. Maybe they thought that they were there to help with the healing, and that was all. They were not the poor in spirit. Or maybe they did know. Maybe That yearning that drew them to drop their rods, to leave the shores of the lake in tow of Jesus, spoke to the poverty of their souls so clearly on that mountainside. Maybe they followed and they listened and they knew. I wonder, too, how it sounds to us, how it sounds to you. I wonder if it's hard to hear that we need help, that we are poor in spirit, perhaps, that we groan under the tyranny of grief. I wonder if it's hard to believe that you're a peacemaker or that you might be merciful. Maybe you've operated under the premise that the kingdom of God extended to all but yourself. The good news is that though this kingdom looks different than the world that has served so many of us, well, that has made us comfortable, that we're not excluded. We are called to help usher in this kingdom, yes, but more than that, we are called to receive it. A servant of God, Dorothy Day, once remarked, "I am so glad that Jesus was born in a stable, because my soul is so much like a stable. It is poor and in unsatisfactory condition because of guilt, because of falsehoods, inadequacies, and sin. Yet I believe that if Jesus can be born in a stable, maybe he can also be born in me." The truth is that I often forget about Jesus. I forget about the stories of miracles, the declarations of justice, the message that another world is emerging. I forget that God is still at work in my life. By choice, sometimes, by nature, often, I am prone to forgetting. And I wish that I could hold tight to that whole story, always. And yet when I forget, I am called to remember not my own limitations, those stories that escaped my mind or whose spirit has so often escaped my deeds. No, I'm called to remember those first words that Christ spoke to someone who dared to follow. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I remember it like it was tomorrow. Amen.